right. Well, hey guys, welcome to Mercy Hill this morning. We are excited this weekend because we are completing the weekender process for the month of February today. We've had about 45 folks come through our weekender process this weekend, and they're looking to move from either they're looking for more information about Mercy Hill to see if this is a church they would want to pursue for membership, or many of them are looking to kind of move from being connected to Mercy Hill to being committed to Mercy Hill. And so, man, we just want to praise God for them. They're going to be serving. They're going to be shadowing serve teams all day today and that kind of thing. So I'm going to go ahead and dive into the sermon now, but just keep them in your prayers today as we're seeing these folks come through the weekender. We say this around Mercy Hill: the church doesn't grow on the weekend; it grows at the weekender. That's where the church really grows. And so, for many of you, you're thinking about, man, I think I want to, pursue getting committed to Mercy Hill. Well, we got a weekender coming every month, so I hope that you'll get involved with one just like these guys have this weekend. If you got a copy of Scripture, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Book of Jonah. There is no doubt now that we are sort of on the backside of this sermon series, kind of on a collision course with the conclusion here. And I think that, you know, many of us know the story, but just thinking about stories in general, I think in general, you know, we are a people who like stories to end happily. We want a story to end in a happy way. I think that it's like the most depressing thing in the world when you spend hard-earned money to go to the movie or spend hours and hours reading a book, and then at the end, it ends in tragedy. This is why the movie Old Yeller is the worst movie ever, okay? This is why, I don't know why they make a bunch, they make sixth graders at every state just about read Where the Red Fern Grows. No wonder everyone has depression issues later in their life. If you guys know that, these are good stories, good book, but generally speaking, we are a people who wants the story to end well. This is pretty much why the Hallmark Channel exists. We want people to be happy. We want to be happy. I mean, if I didn't want to be happy going to a movie, I could figure out how to not be happy on my own. I don't need somebody else to help me with that. Well, when it comes to the story of Jonah, I think if we were writing the story would have ended last week. our elder candidates did an awesome job preaching Jonah chapter 3. The people repent, and there's just this huge wave of God's mercy that flows through Nineveh. That's the way we want the story to end. I think if we were writing the story, it wouldn't only end there. We would have Jonah marry some girl, and they would buy a puppy and live happily ever after in Nineveh somewhere. That's what we would do, but that's not reality. Reality today is that the sermon series marches on, and that the Jonah story is not the Hallmark version. Actually, the story that we see sort of began with Jonah's rebellion, then we see a lot of stuff that God does, and then it sort of ends with rebellion again, and a look into Jonah's heart, a pretty grim look into Jonah's heart, and potentially a look into Jonah's heart that exposes some darkness in our heart. Jonah chapter 3, Nineveh repents, and we would expect Jonah's reaction to be one of just elation. Wouldn't you expect him to be so excited? Everything that he has done has turned this city in a mass revival. That's not the way it's going to play out. How would we think that Jonah would react here? You know, I remember having the opportunity to sit in a country in Central Asia a few years ago, and I had a chance to worship in a house church. The people that we were with, the missionaries that we were there, they told us in that moment, in a city of 3 million people, that they didn't know, and if there was another house church meeting somewhere in a city of 3 million, they didn't know where it was. They had been there for years. We may have been the only people worshiping Jesus that day. They took us later that day up on a rooftop, and they said, hey, in this city of 3 million people, we're going to give you 60 seconds. We want you to start counting the steeples of a mosque, if you want to, a minaret, a steeple of a mosque. Count as many mosques as you can. In 60 seconds, well, about 30 seconds in, everybody on my team already got the point. We'd already counted 40 or 50. We were 30 seconds in. We realized no house churches, no churches, but we're seeing that I could count 100 mosques in a minute in this place. I remember talking to one of the guys that was there, and he told us that through their organization, a lot of research had been done. Now, God can do whatever he wants to do, but generally speaking, it would take 3 generations of people living in a place that is this unreached, sharing the gospel day in and day out for there to be a church planting movement that happens, maybe some 70 years. You know what the guy told me? We're sitting there drinking tea. He looked across the table from me, a guy just my age, young kids just like mine. He said, you know what that means, Andrew? Here's what it means. It means that I'm not here for my generation. I'm not even here for my kids' generation, who is sitting right there with us. He said, we are here for their children's generation. Now, here's what I want to ask you. If all of a sudden the entire city in this place in Central Asia would have repented, thrown away their false religion, turned from Islam, embraced Christianity, been baptized in that moment, what do you think the reaction of the believers in that city would have been? They would have been cutting backflips, I assure you. Not what happens with Jonah. What we see happen with Jonah is something else today. We're going to look into his reaction, and we're going to see some things maybe that come up in our heart that we don't even realize are there at times, all right? I want to dive into Jonah chapter 4. We're going to read the first four verses. That's going to be our text for today. So let's go ahead and get in. We'll try to figure out exactly what it means, and then we're going to talk about what it looks like in our life to forget God's grace and some of the symptoms that can lead to, all right? Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Now, what displeased him, if you weren't here last week, that the city repented. They turned from their evil ways. They turned from their violence, the Bible says. The king literally got off his throne and sat in ashes. He ordered the cows to be put in ashes. He wanted repentance from his people. It doesn't make Jonah happy, though. He's displeased exceedingly, and he was angry. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Y'all, this ought to shatter. If you've ever sat through some weird New Testament class at a secular university, and they try to convince you that the God of the Old Testament is not the same God as the New Testament, this ought to shatter our conception. God is a merciful God. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. Jonah knows this about God. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? I don't know how else to put this, y'all. Jonah's response is crazy. It is warped. It is jacked up. An interesting thing, maybe if you're not a believer and you're just kind of checking things out, one very interesting thing that's sort of unique to Christianity is that the Bible never presents its characters in some flowery, sugar-coated way. It just gives you who they are straight up. And Jonah is crazy here. The prayer that he prays at the end of chapter, you know, right here in the verse, three or four verses of chapter 4, is a direct parallel and is supposed to be a direct parallel of Jonah chapter 2. See, sometimes when we preachers do this, we break, you know, Jonah up into 7 or 8 parts. We can sort of forget what the other parts are. If you're meant to just read this story straight through, you could never miss, if you just read it straight through, that the prayer in chapter 4 is a direct parallel to the prayer in chapter 2. What happened in chapter 2? God showed his magnificent mercy to Jonah. He showed his grace to Jonah when he didn't deserve it. He saved him from death with the fish. And there was a prayer. After grace, there was a prayer. Do you remember that prayer from Jonah? What was the prayer? It was, you saved me. You brought my life up from the pit. Those who pay regard to worthless idols, they forsake their hope in steadfast love. But as for me, I will worship you, Jonah 2:9. But I will sacrifice to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's the prayer that Jonah prays after grace is given to him. But now Jonah chapter 4, God extends grace again. Didn't have to. He relents from his anger with the people of Nineveh. In Jonah chapter 4, same scene. God shows magnificent grace and mercy, and there is a prayer, but it is a different prayer. See, here's what we're supposed to see. When God shows steadfast love to Jonah, he is overjoyed. When God shows steadfast love to Nineveh, he is angry. When it's grace in Jonah's life, great, I want grace. When it's about them, he wants justice. Y'all, sin creates crazy behavior in people's lives. It just does. I have learned this over the years, my short time in ministry over the last 10 years. I have learned, you sit down with someone and they're acting a little crazy, sometimes there is sin that is there. That is exactly what happens in Jonah's life. Jonah is acting crazy. I mean, y'all, he's throwing an adult temper tantrum, basically. And I have 3 kids. I'm an expert in temper tantrums. And maybe some of you are. A temper tantrum, I think, has about 3 components. The first component, usually, is a justification of disobedience. That's what Jonah does. I disobeyed, but he says, I knew you would do this. He goes all the way back to the beginning of the book. This is why I ran in the first place. Jonah says, see, this is why I didn't want to come, because I knew you would do this. He knows he disobeyed, but he tries to justify it. Another component of temper tantrums is gross exaggeration of the actual problem. Parents, have you been there? Okay, the child wants a cookie in a grocery store. You say no. What happens? Gross exaggeration of the problem. But I'm starving to death. Really? You're going to die right here because of the cookie. You never get me anything I want, right? All the parents in the room, they're like, this is it. The third component, and that Jonah does the same thing. Gross exaggeration of the problem. Really, it's that big a deal that God has shown his grace to Nineveh, the same grace that he showed you. And the third thing is this. There is a melodramatic response to any situation when there's a temper tantrum. And that's what happens with Jonah. I mean, think about your own kids. I don't get a cookie. They just want to die. Flailing is involved. Gyrations are involved. Now, you think about this in Jonah's life. He does the same thing. He says, I just would rather die than have to live in a world where you have given grace to them. It's crazy. But we're supposed to see it as that. Y'all, in the lunacy, it sort of makes it hard for us to miss the big idea. This is the big idea of the first four verses of chapter 4. Forgetting the grace of God leads to all kinds of problems in our life. Now, for Jonah in chapter 4, those problems are mainly, and we're going to see these, idolatry, self-righteousness, and selfishness. But what I need you to see from the very outset is those things are symptoms of the main problem. And the main problem is, in an instant, Jonah had the ability and we have the ability to forget the grace of God in our lives. Just like that. Shown grace, forgotten grace, symptoms ensue. Like Jonah, we are different. We deal with things, though. Just like him, we deal with selfishness, we deal with idolatry, we deal with self-righteousness, and often we spend our time trying to deal with the symptoms rather than figuring out that there is a cause of the symptoms, which is we have forgotten the grace of God. He is not big enough in our life. We have not sat down in his love. His weight, the weight that God should have in our life, he doesn't have in our life because we have misunderstood or forgotten his grace in our life. We deal with the symptoms and not the root. We need to get to the root. I've shared this story before, but when I was in ninth grade, I broke my thumb in a football game. And I came out, you know, after the series was over, I came over to the trainer. I was like, man, my thumb really hurts and it's really big, okay? And he looks at it and he's messing with it and stuff. And he takes a football and he hands me the football and he says, all right, and he hands it to me just like this. And he says, hold it with one hand. I said, okay. He said, can you turn the football around and keep holding it? And I said, well, I can, I don't want to. And he said, well, if you can, your thumb's not broken. And he got a little chippy with me, you know? And so I just like turned it over and grit my teeth, you know, and I held onto the football shaking. And he said, you're fine, get back in the game. It's just a jammed thumb. I said, okay. So went back in the game. That whole next week, thumb is huge. I'm treating it with ibuprofen and ice every day because my thumb is jammed. But after 2 weeks have gone by, you know what I learned? Ibuprofen and ice don't fix a broken thumb. They just don't. You can try to medicate and figure out the symptoms and ibuprofen and ice all day, but at the end of the day, if your thumb is broken, it's going to keep hurting. And that's what we need to realize here is that these symptoms in Jonah's life are symptoms in our life, idolatry, self-righteousness, selfishness. But if we spend all of our time dealing with the symptom, you know, reading books on it, counseling on it, trying to talk to community group leaders about it, all good things, things we need to do. But if we spend all of our time working on the symptom and never getting to the root, we're going to continue to have the problem. There's crazy stuff coming out of Jonah's life. Sometimes there's crazy stuff coming out of our lives. We need to get to the root today. So what I want to do is deal with these three symptoms, but push us back to the root each time and then give us the obvious answer to remember God's grace, all right? So let's look at these three symptoms. First, forgetting God's grace leads to idolatry. Forgetting the grace of God leads to idolatry. Now, forgetting is an interesting word, okay? And we use it in an interesting way. There's a lot of words that me and the sermon team batted around. For 20 minutes, we batted around. Is forgetting the right word for this sermon? We ended up landing on using forgetting because we couldn't think of another word that kind of encompasses, but I need to clarify. Because you can forget something in an unintentional way, or you can forget something in an intentional way, right? I mean, just think about the way we use the language. I mean, for example, this past, you know, Tuesday or whatever was a snow day. I took the kids over to Bobby and Allison Harrington's house, our executive pastor. They have a wicked hill in their neighborhood, and we went sledding and took the kids. It was fun. We were there for 2 hours. I get a call later. Hey, man, in the 2 hours you were here, you left the kids' shoes, their jackets, their hat, and your machete and axe at my house. That's the hopper gene, we call that. I don't know how I have the ability to do that, but I don't mean to do these things. I just forget stuff. You do the same thing in your life, but there's also an intentional way that we forget things, right? You ever been in a conversation where you ended up saying something like, man, just forget you then, you know? Or you ever been in the, you ever had, maybe you had a relationship that ended and a few months later, someone said, hey, what's going on with so-and-so? And you go, who? I totally forgot them. I forgot that relationship. And so did you actually forget it? Or is there an intentional way that you are forgetting it? Maybe you think to yourself, well, I'm going to stop working out. I'm going to start eating bad for months and months and months. Did you forget what's going to happen in your life? Or did you kind of decide to forget what's going to happen in your life when you quit working out, right? There's an unintentional way and there's an intentional way. And I want to bring that out because I think Jonah at moments in this is unintentionally forgetting. I think he's probably intentionally forgetting. But in the end, forgetting grace, whether it's unintentional or intentional, ends up leading to these symptoms in our lives. I'm going to give you the punchline for this one about idolatry, all right? Not being overwhelmed with the grace of God creates space for false gods in our lives. When we are not overwhelmed with the real God, we have an opportunity because there is space in our life to get consumed with false gods or idols that we call them. As Jonah has forgotten the grace of God in his life, that God saved him, that God overwhelmed him, that God is a gracious and merciful and slow to anger God in his life before it's in Nineveh's life, as he forgets that about God, now he has created the space in his life to get consumed with false gods. Think about Jonah for a moment. When the Assyrians, the Ninevites, were going to be judged, you know, when they were going to face their doom, then he was okay. But when God has saved them, something that he was living for, most notably his position, his power, his status among his people. See, when God saves them rather than destroys them, these things that Jonah holds very, very, very dear were being threatened in his life. And we begin to realize from his reaction that is crazy, that there's something else in his life that is vying for that God place in his life. The Assyrians were not only wicked, they were enemies of Israel. Jonah holds his nation and people in position very high. I mean, just think about his reaction here. When this thing is taken away, namely the destruction of his enemies, he says, I just want to die. When would we ever come to the place in our life where we would say, I just want to die? You know when? When the thing that we are living for is gone. When the thing that we are living for has threatened to leave or failed, that's when we face these massive swings in our life. You ever been there? Where I'm okay one minute, I feel okay, and the next minute I could identify with Jonah. Maybe I wouldn't verbalize it this way, but I'm like, man, I could just die. I'm that high and I'm that low. When we see those swings in our life, like Jonah, we are realizing there's something that is vying for that God place in our life that is not just God. And it has threatened to leave, or it has failed us in some way. Tim Keller, I think, brings out the irony of this in his quote. Here's what he says. Jonah is looking at the source of meaning and life, meaning God. He's looking at the meaning and source of life, and he is saying, I have no meaning and I have no life. The problem is that God's grace hasn't overwhelmed Jonah's heart to the point of smashing the other gods that are in his heart. He hasn't seen grace in a big enough way where it has tightened down and clamped down and overwhelmed his heart. Rather than that, he has seen a little bit of grace, but there is plenty of room in his heart for other things like his nationality and the pride of his position and his people and his land to be something that he holds just as high as he holds God. He's living for it. That's what we mean when we say idolatry, these things that we are living for, pursuing, chasing with our lives. You can be fine for a while, but if there is a God down there that is not the true God and it threatens to leave you or threatens to fail, we will see these massive swings in our lives and things can get crazy. Sometimes you might say to yourself, man, I would not want to admit this, but I do feel like Jonah at times. I do feel like there are things in my life, maybe a relationship or my health or an opportunity that I have in school or work, that if it doesn't work out, man, maybe I would feel kind of like this. There are things in my life that if I don't achieve, I don't know if life would be worth living. There are things in my life that if I lost, I don't know if life would be worth living. Now we're sort of getting to where Jonah is a little bit. We're having these swings. What I would want to tell you today, I've said this before, is don't, when you see a moment, a Jonah 4 moment like this coming up in your life, don't waste that moment. Chase that moment. Try to figure out where the smoke in your life or your emotional extremes, what is it stemming from? Where can you chase it and find? Smoke doesn't just come from nowhere, right? Smoke comes from a fire. Most of you that are here now, just by nature of the way the church has grown, were not here when we had just planted the church about, you know, 3 months into planting the church 2.5 years ago. And we were doing this whole deal where we were going into Burmill Park up there, and we were bringing a trailer, and man, we had done just a shoestring budget for everything that we had, and all of our stuff was 20 years old and all this kind of, you know, sound stuff and all that. One day, right in the middle of practice, getting ready for the church service that night, all of a sudden, all the band begins to smell smoke in Burmill. And we start looking around. Next thing I know, I see our sound guys come running from the back, and they're grabbing our sound cases and all the speakers and just pulling wires out like crazy because one of our speakers is on fire. And it is smoking like crazy. Everybody goes nuts. I mean, everybody's diving behind chairs. I was running around. I thought this was my finally one legitimate chance to pull a fire alarm in my life. I mean, we were... What's the deal? You see smoke, you don't just go, huh, there's smoke. You see smoke in your life and you realize that smoke is coming from somewhere. There is a fire. Don't waste these moments in our life where we're having a Jonah 4 moment. Chase it, figure out what it is, and see if the grace of God in your life may not overwhelm and push out the space that there is for false gods in our life. Forgetting God's grace leads to idolatry. Well, what's the answer? Well, we're going to see that in a minute. Let's lead to another symptom. Forgetting God's grace also leads to self-righteousness. Now, some of you in here are not believers, and you're just checking church out. Maybe you haven't been to church in a long time. And probably one of the main reasons I hear, maybe the main reason in your heart, is that you would say, well, church is full of self-righteous people. And you know what? You're right. And I don't think any of us here would be very proud of that. But the reality is that the human heart is a wicked heart, and after people come into a church and after people begin to see their life transformed by the gospel, many times some of the things that tempted us before as Christians aren't tempting to us anymore, but falling into self-righteousness is right in front of us every day. Maybe you haven't been in church in a while, you're not a believer, and you're kind of sick of people denying that the church is not full of self-righteous people. Maybe you're kind of thinking to yourself, well, you know, I always see the church signs that say no perfect people allowed. That hasn't been my experience at church. Well, you know what? There's an underside to churches sometimes. And what I'm about to get into right here is something that if we have been walking with Christ for a while, this is the temptation in our life. We want to have grace on you, have grace on us about some of the things that we might struggle with. And this is probably one of them is self-righteousness. Certainly was for Jonah. We learned that Jonah's, you know, issue with going to Nineveh, and we talked about this a couple sermons ago. We brought up some things, you know, was he afraid or was he not wanting to leave comfort because he had a position, all that kind of stuff. But what we finally learned in Jonah chapter 4 is that it wasn't those things. Jonah wasn't afraid of what Nineveh was going to do to him. He was afraid of what God might do in Nineveh, namely not destroy them. He was worried that God was going to be who God is and turn from his wrath if they repented. And Jonah wanted him to pour out his wrath. This is sort of it. Jonah wants grace for him and he wants destruction for them. Because he believes, even after his sin and rebellion, and this is the trap that every single one of us, if you're a Christian, have got to watch for every day of your life. Even after our own sin and rebellion and need of God's grace, even after all of that, we become a people who pretty much aren't sure that we really needed it all that bad, and we begin to think that we're not as bad as the next guy or the next people group or the next group in Greensboro somewhere that we don't have much interaction with, that we are somehow better than them. See, as quick as Jonah experienced God's grace, he had the ability to forget God's grace, and we do as well. He didn't need the grace of God, in his opinion, as bad as Nineveh did. He hadn't done things in his life that were as bad as them, in his opinion. I don't think he really believes that he needed the grace of God as bad as he actually did. And that created space in his life to become proud and self-righteousness. I mean, in one turn of the story, Jonah is back to that guy who wants grace for Israel and judgment for everybody else. And the scary thing is, I don't know if this is intentional or unintentional. That's the scary thing. Because it happens like that. And it might happen in our lives like that. That one moment we see the grace of God, we realize how much we needed it in our lives because we're sinners, and the next, we're not willing to extend that grace to someone else. Some of you who are students of the Bible, been around a while or whatever, y'all, what story is this? What story is this in the New Testament? It's the prodigal son. It's the exact story. I mean, think about Luke chapter 15. The younger son goes out, lives crazy, wastes money, sins grievously, and then comes home. That is representative of Nineveh. You would expect the father to have wrath on them because of his sin, the younger son wasting his money, denouncing the family, looking at the father and saying, I wish you were just dead. Give me my inheritance already. But the father doesn't do that. He welcomes his son back with love and acceptance. We all tend to think that the story is about the younger son, and it's a heartwarming story because the father's love and he embraces his younger son. Tim Keller again helps us here when he says, the prodigal son's story is not to warm our hearts, it's to shatter our categories. Because the story isn't about the younger son. The story is really about the older son. Yeah, the younger son, like the Ninevites, sinned grievously, but they ended up repenting. The older brother is the one who is in trouble. Maybe some of us could be in trouble in the same way. The older brother in the story realizes that his father has been gracious to his younger brother, and rather than be overjoyed and have gratitude and have grace for his little brother, he is angry and he yells at his dad. And he says, how could you treat him this way? I am the one that has stayed with you. And he gets very boastful in his righteousness. There's no joy, there's no gratitude, there's no grace for his younger brother. The story of Jonah and the prodigal son, they're the same. Older brothers, religious people, Jonahs, people that are fairly certain that they don't need the grace of God as bad as the next guy. These are the people that pretty much, I mean, they miss the key axiom of all of Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. What is the key axiom? This is it. In terms of the heart, we are all the younger brother. And this is what Jonah misses. We become the older brother when we think that we were never and don't need the grace of God like the younger brother did. What's the question that God asks Jonah in verse 4 to really bring all this to a head? What's the question? He says, do you do well to be angry? Here's how I read that. Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? I mean, really, the things that are in your life? Jonah, have you not seen the grace of God above anyone else? But Jonah doesn't see it. It's forgotten. And Jonah is inflamed with self-righteousness. Now, I want to hit this from a 30,000-foot view, very practical view. And then I want to hit it from exactly, I think, what God is dealing with Jonah on that he needs to deal with us on. 30,000-foot view first. We as believers have the opportunity to forget God's grace and become self-righteous like that. This is what Jesus talked about all the time with the Pharisees. And when it happens in our life, it can look 1,000 different ways. Maybe when you started your marriage, God grace was something that was on your mind. You realized that you were a sinner, that you were in constant need of forgiveness, both from God and your spouse. But over time, you've forgotten God's grace, and now it seems like your spouse is the one that needs grace all the time. They're the ones that sin against you all the time. Maybe there was a time in your life where you remembered how much grace you needed every day, and it pushed you to community. But here lately, you have begun to forget how bad you needed the grace of God and realize that maybe you kind of have your stuff together. So what's the big deal that I haven't been to community group in about a month? They need it. Those people in there, they need it. But I don't know that I really need it. Maybe there was a time in your life where you would be happy and overjoyed that God was pouring out his blessing on someone else's life that was in this church through whatever, something with their job or pregnancy or marriage or whatever. And you could see that because you realize, man, none of us deserve anything and God is being gracious to them. But lately you have begun to think to yourself that you deserve something more than them, and it is creating anger in your heart towards other people whom God is blessing. There could be 1,000 manifestations of this. We become self-righteous, we forget God's grace, and then it affects the way we view others inside the church, the way we view ourselves. But specifically, kind of narrowing down from the 30,000-foot view, what is actually going on with Jonah? It's affecting the way that he views people outside of his own people. It's affecting the way that we view people outside of the church. We forget grace in our lives, we become self-righteous. Suddenly, we aren't as bad as them out there. Suddenly, we might need a little bit of grace or whatever, but their sin, they just need justice. You know what remembering God's grace does? Here's what it does. An understanding and remembrance of grace destroys that sense of superiority in our lives. Because it is not about them anymore. It isn't about the wicked Ninevites anymore. It is about us first. I mean, after all, without God's grace, we were on the same road leading to the same hell that everybody else was. So it couldn't be that their sin is that much different than ours, but many times we don't see it. You and I are closer to Jonah than we realize. You know how I can tell you? I'm closer to Jonah than I realize. We're closer to the older brother than we realize. Let me give you an example just from my life in the last week, and I know this will resonate with many of you because I've talked to you about it. This week I'm watching the news. I really don't think there could be a more apt example thinking about Jonah, exactly what he was dealing with. Watching the news this week, and I realize that a group called ISIS that we all know has martyred 21 Coptic Christians. A photo that was taken of these guys sitting on the beach, and man, guys in black holding whatever kind of instruments they're going to use to do their work, and these guys are kneeling in front of them, and they end up beheading and killing 21 Coptic Christians. Well, what's my first thought? What's your first thought? Well, my first thought is something like this. One day, they will suffer for what they have caused here. One day, God, who is just, will not allow this wrong to go unpunished. And if they don't repent, hellfire awaits. And you know what? That's actually right. It's not that it's not right. It's not that what I'm saying is not the truth. It is the truth. But see, then I saw a tweet. A guy, one of our community group leaders sent me this text message. And he said, hey, man, I want you to see this tweet. This guy, I don't know the guy at all. And here's what the tweet read. This was his reaction to the situation. A little different than my reaction. His reaction was to send a tweet out that basically said this: may one of the men wearing black be a modern day Saul, who, yes, at one time killed Christians, but by the end of his life would die 1,000 deaths to see his countrymen come to know Christ. And it broke my heart. And I'm just sitting there reading it, and I'm realizing, man, I'm preaching about the older brother. We're all thinking, yeah, older brother, somebody else. We are Jonah. We have tendencies in this way. When I see the infanticide of Nineveh, when I see the outrageous women's rights violations by Boko Haram, I think they need justice while we need grace. And then I begin to realize maybe we're not so different. Maybe that the sin that I have in my life and the grace that I need and the sin that they have and the grace that they needed, man, we need God to be gracious. We forget God's grace. We are led to self-righteousness. What's the answer? We're going to get there. We got one more symptom to go, though, all right? Here's the last symptom that I want to bring up, and then the conclusion of the message is going to be the simple answer. Last symptom is this: God's grace not only leads us to idolatry and self-righteousness, but it leads us to selfishness. In the fish, Jonah's eyes were pretty clear. When he comes back to Christ, when he comes back to God, he's praying, worthless idols, I'm going to follow you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Fish just spits him up. God says, hey, I want you to go. And he says, I'll go. His eyes are pretty clear. Some kind of way God's global purposes mean something to him. Suddenly his selfishness from before of not wanting to leave his country, not wanting to potentially jeopardize his position in Israel if the Assyrians get stronger. Suddenly that stuff doesn't mean as much to him, and he's ready to follow the Lord. But he comes to this moment, he forgets God's grace, whether it's intentional or unintentional. And suddenly the global purposes of God don't matter as much in his life. I don't know how God has been to me. You know, I've kind of forgotten that part, so I'm not quickly willing to be the way God wants me to be in other people's lives. When God's grace in our lives is right in front of our face, it is hard to be selfish. I mean, when Jonah is thinking, when he's right in the fish and right after he spit up, when he's thinking to himself, man, I needed grace. I was dead and God has basically brought me to life. I was in the pit and God snatched me from hell. At that moment, when you have that in front of your face, it's hard to be selfish with the gospel. To realize, man, God did something in my life and I didn't deserve it. I can extend it to others and they don't deserve it. But on the other hand, we begin to forget God's grace. We start to secretly believe, as Jonah probably did, that we didn't deserve the hell that we were being snatched from all that much. Suddenly, it's not that big a deal. Here's the deal. We become selfish with the gospel and we forget how God has been to us in the gospel. When that's not at the forefront of our mind, of course we become selfish and forget God's global purposes. You ever seen a church that from the top down looked way more like a cruise liner than a battleship? You know what happened? Very simple. They forgot the grace of God in their life, that how God was to them, they ought to be to others. They forgot that. Let's don't talk about church though. Let's talk about us. Have you ever gone weeks or months in your personal walk with God without praying specifically that God would bring someone across your path that didn't believe that you could share the gospel with? That hits home, doesn't it? We go weeks or months without praying that God would give us somebody to share with. You know what's happened in our life? We've become a cruise liner, not a battleship. We have kind of assumed the grace of God, forgotten the grace of God. You think about the parable in Matthew 18 that our small group studied this week, if you were able to meet because of the weather. But you think about the parable of Matthew 18 where a guy comes in and is forgiven an infinite amount of debt that he owes. And he immediately walks back out and he sees a friend that owes him a small amount. He takes the guy and he wants to throw him in jail until the guy can pay everything back. In that second, he has forgotten what he has been forgiven and he's not willing to forgive. We have the ability to forget what has been extended to us and not extend it to others. We become selfish with God's global purposes. Let me read something to you. You guys all know this. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Bible says to go into all the earth. It does not say anything about you needing a special calling. This is a false teaching that some of you in here are going to be called to God's global work, whether that honestly is in India or Peru or Greensboro, that some of you are going to live sent lives because you had a mystical experience in a church service, and that the others of us are not called. That is just totally non-biblical. Maybe it comes from tradition or whatever. What we see Jesus saying is that we ought to go. We live sent lives. And when we don't go, it's probably because we have forgotten that Jesus has come for us. We have forgotten God's grace in our lives, and it creates an atmosphere where we're not extending grace to others. We need to be ones who go. Not selfish with God's global purposes, selfless with God's global purposes. For some of us, going needs to mean boarding a plane with your family for a short-term trip or a long-term trip. I mean, for a ride. We are praying that people from this church will be raised up to go to Peru and to India. And some of you, God is calling you. I mean, he is putting things in front of your path all the time. For others, it means hitching up with a church plant that we're partnered with. You know, we have 6 or 8 people right now that have gone through. I don't mean they're just like moving to Charlotte to get a job and then they're going to be part of the church plant that we're helping plant in Charlotte, Mercy Church. No, I mean, there's 6 or 8 people from Mercy Hill Church that are going through the launch team assessment phase with Mercy Church that are going to leave our church and go help plant a new church in Charlotte, North Carolina. That's exciting. That's what we need to be doing. For others, it looks like living a sent mission-filled life right here in Greensboro. You know, if I could speak specifically to some of you college students, if you're not gonna go somewhere with Mercy Hill, then stay with Mercy Hill. You say, invest your life here. We want to either send you or see you invest here. I see college students all the time, and one word that I have for them is, why in the world would you let a job dictate where you live? Why wouldn't you let mission dictate where you live and build the job around that? And we pray that you would. We have Life After College, City Life, all these programs that are geared to that way, and I pray that you will. For some of you, that's what it means. For others of us, it just means being on mission with our neighbors, being on mission at home. I watch my wife every single week. Our family transitioned this year to my wife staying home rather than teaching. She's home with our kids. And I watch her every single day on mission with these kids. Every morning, Bible story, memorizing verses, singing a song, listen to the Bible in the car. It's on mission. It might look different in every one of our lives, but as John Piper says, in light of Matthew 28, we have 3 options. We can go, we can send, or we can disobey. But the reality is many of us, like Jonah, have become selfish even in God's global purposes because we've forgotten grace. We've begun to look at the world and our lives without seeing it through the lens of, I was dead and God brought me back to life. God has been to me. See, we will not be to others as God has been to us when we don't remember how God has been to us. But we remember how God has been to us and we will be to others. These symptoms come from forgetting God's grace, idolatry, self-righteousness, and ultimately selfishness with God's global purposes. What's the answer? This is the conclusion. The answer is so simple. The conclusion is this: remember the grace of God in your life every single day. In Jonah's life, remembering grace would have fixed a myriad of symptoms, and it will in ours as well. Remember the gospel. Remember that you needed someone to die a death that you deserved, and he did. You needed someone to come and to live a life of sinlessness, but at the end of that life, not accept reward, but lay down on a cross for you, and he did. And in his resurrection, you are offered the newness of life. Like forgetting, remembering is both unintentional and it's intentional. You can remember something just because you did, or you can remember something because you meant to remember it. We need moments of intentional remembrance in our lives every single day. getting the word in and out. I mean, you know, being in community, having the Bible come inroads. I was sitting in the bed just this week, I mean, right before I go to sleep. I'm like, I'm going to get a couple chapters in before I go to sleep. I read Ephesians 2 and I realize, man, I'm dead. I haven't thought about that all day, but I realized I was dead. God has brought me back to life. May I never forget that. May we never forget that. We are quick to forget that we were once dead and now alive. You know how I was taught this passage my whole life? I don't know if this is just like the dirt road Florida version. I was always taught my whole life that Jonah actually died in the belly of the fish. Maybe some of you have heard that. That he was literally dead, if you read some of the language in Jonah chapter 2, and that God resurrected him in the belly of the fish. Now, I'm not saying that's right or wrong, and you can debate that or whatever, but here's what I do know. You and I were dead. We weren't almost dead. We were dead. Spiritually, and God has brought us back to life. Christians, remember that, and let's stop the gospel amnesia in our lives. Non-Christians, have you placed your faith in Jesus? You look around the world and you see areas where God's grace is needed in the world. Realize that it is needed in your heart first. We are baptizing next week. That's the big step. You guys have baptism cards in your seats. Man, if God has moved in your heart over the last few weeks in this series, if he's moving in your heart today, if you become a Christian, it's time to get baptized, all right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to dive into the word. God, and again, as we look in Jonah, we not only see things that are coming up in our heart, Father, but we see your huge grace and your huge love for us. God, when we forget this grace, symptoms ensue. Lord, but when we remember this grace, God, things are fixed. We can live on mission. Father, I pray that for the believers here, Lord, we would have intentional ways that we are remembering your grace in our life every day through scripture memory, through getting into the word, through community. But Father, for those in here that have been around for a few weeks, God, but they're not believers, Lord, chase them, pursue them. God, overwhelm them with your grace, God, that they would be able to see and submit to it. In Christ's name, amen.